Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Core Values, Foundational Principles Upon Which to Build Local Churches with Dennis Peacock. This is Session 8, entitled The Power of Making Wise Decisions, Part 2.
This goes in the general context of the power of the ecclesia, making wise decisions. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? How many of you know if there was no saints? If this assumption that Paul has just made is based on the assumption that the ecclesia is functioning in Corinth. Amen? Say amen if you understand what I just said. Paul could not say this if he was not assuming that the Corinthians were functioning like a decision-making body. Amen? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law court? I don't want to embarrass anybody, so don't raise your hand. But I wonder how many people here have ever gone to court against another Christian. Secular court, which according to this word is problematic. Now, if you did, I understand why you did. Why did you? Very simple. There was no ecclesia to take the dispute to. The pastors don't want to, I'm not downing pastors, but the pastors don't want to deal with anything like that. The elders don't want to deal with something like that, and the congregations are not matured enough or trained enough or given enough confidence that we would be able to adjudicate disputes amongst ourselves. Isn't that the truth? Which again is why we're in ecclesia, because the Word of God commissions us to come to the point where we are mature enough to handle disputes, especially disputes with money. That's why the leaders of the churches don't want to handle disputes. We can't handle disputes on the simplest of levels, let alone money decisions, because money makes everybody nervous, which only shows that we have a distorted view of the value of money. Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Is anybody besides me not looking for, I cannot conceive of how God's people are going to be able to judge angels. Goes so far beyond me to imagine how we can do that. If then you have law courts dealing with the matters of life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? In other words, they're untrained, unskilled in spiritual decisions. And I say this to your shame. Does anybody here besides me feel the shame of where we are? Paul is saying, this is to your shame that we're not mature enough to do this, which again is why we're moving where we're moving. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brother? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers, and so on and so forth. Now, consider this to be one of the major issues of your life. It's like death and taxes. It's not going anywhere. Every single one of you, and moi, is constantly making decisions. That's what life is all about. Life is a series of making decisions. Now, this shows how fallen we are. If you know that a certain phenomena of life is going to show up every day, and if you know that that phenomena is critical and vital, like decision making, doesn't it make sense that you would master the rudimentary principles of making wise biblical decisions? What is there in us that, seeing that level of reality, that we have not become skilled and practiced at making the Word of God apply to the real issues of our life. Doesn't that blow anybody's mind but me? Am I the only one so naive in here to raise the question, how can something that you live in, marinate in, swim in every single day that is so obvious that either your parents or teachers or pastors or somebody didn't get you going on this when you were a little kid, I have to make decisions every day. Therefore, I'm going to study how to make decisions so that wise decision-making is a reflex rather than something we do haphazardly. Am I communicating? See, I know, I get the feeling, you know, and I may be, people think I'm crazy. I sometimes think I'm crazy because what I see, I don't understand how we can be so foolish. I don't understand it. I don't get it. And the only possible explanation for it is the warfare that surrounds our minds. And that we are so far away from genuine biblical discipleship, which is why the devil hates the word and the church is afraid of it, because genuine biblical discipleship would manifest itself in the home of every believer. It wouldn't be an issue for the church as much as it would be an issue for the parents. Can you hear that? If we were really living in biblical discipleship, the parents would be training the children. Parents, hear this. This is a word to you. The parents would be training the children to make biblical decisions, and they would be evaluating the decisions their children made as they were instructing them in how to make wise decisions. And do you know why we don't do that? Because we have never been taught ourselves. Is that the truth? Absolutely, it's the truth. This one, I don't know. I don't know if I will be able to even get close to what I see. I don't know if I have the communication skills to get even close to what I see in my spirit. But friend, hear me. We are in a level of captivity right now that if we could see it, we would go into sackcloth, ashes, mourning. It would blow our fuses if we could ever really see where we already are in terms of the captivity to our culture and to the ways in which our culture has reinforced that captivity. We are surrounded by the Philistines and don't even know it. We don't even know it. It is going to take a miraculous intervention from the Holy Spirit in order for God's people to see the true condition of where we are. And I'm no wise, comparing myself, but I can feel the frustration of the prophets. I can feel Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the so-called minor, as they were addressing the captivity of Israel, and Israel was sailing along as if everything was basically okay. And I want to ask you, how close are we to that reality even as we speak? God help us. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, have mercy on your people. And give us the courage to see where we really are. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do. Some of you, and if you haven't, again, we're going to press this on your leaders. My goal is that every one of you would keep in your Bible, the way I keep stuff in my Bible, this one right here. This is the real deal. It's been here for 10 years. It's used. Okay? Some of you know what that is. The old Moving Beyond the Hurts of Life. Because that is, for me, what I stand on. It ain't a teaching, it's a lifestyle. Decision making according to certain principles. Not a teaching, for me it's a life. Praying through my garden. Not a teaching, for me it's a life. Because it works. It's God. I want every one of you that has an ear to hear to have in your Bible this sheet that we prepared to help you fill in who is in your garden. If you have any idea the passion that some of us have for you to get into your ministry, it'd blow your mind. Now, there's only one way you're going to get into your ministry, and that is if you will begin to pray as God gives you clarity as to who He wants you to pray for. Do the same thing with this. I want you to look at this sheet in terms of how am I going to make wise decisions. Put it in your Bible. Modify it. When you get stuff on it that you think is helpful, send it to me. Because what we want to do is get the best of the best. We want to get the best. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying, that is what we want to do. Parents, instruct your children. Teach your children how to make wise biblical decisions. How many of you want to see blessings overtake your kids? Well, the only way that's going to happen is if you train them in obedience, okay? Decision making. All right, you can take notes or not. I'm going to, like I said, I'll make sure you get this. All choices are made by some decision making process. The challenge is most of the time we don't know what it is. It's haphazard. It isn't consistent. Depends on which way the wind is blowing or whatever. Now, that may not be that bad, but it can be bad. Okay? All choices are made by some decision-making process. The principles which we use to make those choices are called our ethics. The ethics, the consistent principles that we use to make choices. Number three, choices are options that we perceive that we have. That is what we see as possible. In any given situation, you are going to have, based on your depth and your perception and your knowledge and your experience, you're going to have a 3D perspective of what this situation means in terms of the possibilities that are being offered you in that decision. I look at people who've been in business who have any experience. You got a width, you got a depth. I have a choice, I have a problem, I have a situation. It sits in this box. The box is wide, the box is deep, based on spiritual insight and experience. The question then is, how do I evaluate what is in this box? How do I evaluate it so that I make a wise choice? Now, that process breaks down into three distinct areas. The first one is what I call the discovery phase. Okay, the discovery phase. And the discovery phase asks questions like this. How many different options do I have? One of the things that amuses me about the difference between Jan and I don't know if this is a male-female thing. It may be in part a male-female thing. It may be different in personality and gift and temperament. I believe all those things come in. But my decision-making stuff mostly is relatively simple, at least compared to Jan. Jan is somebody who wants to know all the possible options, on a level that is deeper than my need to know all the possible options. I see some of you ladies grinning and laughing. I know exactly why you're grinning and laughing. Because on a certain way, the male phenomena is me see, me go, me kill, me come home. Okay? That is not the way women think. So it has been a real stretch for me to get into Jan's need to know all 38 different options in any given situation and discuss them all. That's the part I find interesting. Okay. But thank God for that. So in the discovery, the first question is how many different options do we have? The next question in discovery is which options align themselves with my belief system? Because you've got options that are unethical, immoral, or unacceptable. Unethical, immoral, or unacceptable for various reasons. So the first thing I got to know is, what are the options? The next question I have is, which ones of these options can I X off, because while they're an option, they're unethical? Now, where's John Maher? He's an accountant, deals with tax-related issues. Do you have any idea the options that are available on taxation issues? I know, because Jan knows. Jan loves that kind of stuff. But there are some options, though they are legal, I think they're unethical. Is it ethical for the people of God? Because the Philistines plague, you know, Jan and I get into this stuff. Again, I know I'm simple in some ways. When she explains to me all the games that the Philistines have set up to play, I say, you got to be kidding. Who is spending the time to think about this stuff on this level of minutia and cut the corners that thin? Who would do that? And the answer is, a lot of people do that. Another discovery question is, which ones of these options, this is huge, most perfectly align themselves with my life goals? Because there are choices that are ethical, choices that are moral, but they are not strategic relative to where I'm going. Now, this raises the question we don't want to ask. Do you know why we don't do that? Because we don't know where we're going. This is the truth. Look, you're smart people. I'm not stroking you. I mean, honest. There's some smart people in here who don't know where they're going. How is that possible? How is that possible? The only answer for that is spiritual warfare. Whatever it is that keeps you so preoccupied with everyday life that you have not taken the time to measure in God where your life is supposed to go. How can we do that? We're not that dumb. God help me. I know that there's strange things about me. If I could do one thing that I could give every human being on the planet that is in the Lord, it would be the desire to say, that's enough, I'm not going to take anymore. Because that's in me. If I could impart that, if I could give that to you, I'd do it. When you see you're trapped by whatever it is that's trapping you, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about that? And whatever it takes to clear the mess and do it, do it. What part of that don't we understand? And in your mind, you may be saying, well, that's fine for you, Dennis. And then you start listing all your objections as to why you can't do that. And whatever those objections are your enemy. Let me be very clear on that. Whatever your objections are to taking the time to get before the Lord and get with your spouse or get with whoever you need to get with to talk about, where do I want my life to go? Where do I believe God wants this life that I have only one of and one shot of? You need to get, work that through. How can you make decisions if you don't know? Decision here, decision here, decision here, decision here, decision here. You're going off in every different direction. Do you believe it's possible to generally have a general direction so that all your decisions are consistent with that? My testimony of my life is yes. I'm not talking theory here, folks. So in this discovery mode, okay? Here's another one in the discovery. Do I have all the essential facts before I make the decision? How many of you have ever heard the expression, don't bother me with the facts? I've made up my mind. No elbows going on in here. I see elbows. Don't bother me with the facts. Well, if you want to make biblical decisions, You need to know if you have all the essential facts. And I underline essential. There's facts that are minutiae. They're not that important. But the essential facts, and that's Proverbs 18:17. One man's story sounds true till you hear the other side. And then you have to question, you know, what's the other side? What are both sides? I wish I could. I can't do it in here. It's not really a bad word, but it's a kind of a crude word. But Ernest Hemingway, when they asked him years and years ago what it took to become a great writer, he said, a really good blank detector. Now, you can fill in the word there yourself. It wasn't a hard word. It was a four-letter word, but not a bad four-letter word. Starts with a C, and he said, that's what's essential to be a good writer. And I laughed because I said, yeah, I can see that. You have to be able to detect that stuff because it's everywhere. Okay? All right. The second part of the decision-making process is, after discovery, is the how. What you could call the spirit-soul distinctive. And this is where people get into huge problems. Am I making this decision? Here's your question. Am I making this decision out of my spirit or out of my soul? Jan and I, we looked at what was it we were looking at on the home equity loans? Was it a car or a bus? Or was on a bus. Do you realize what is happening to the American people at the hands of the Philistine economic system? The Philistines, the economic system of the Philistines, has encouraged the American people to be over their heads in credit card debt at 18 or 19 or 20 or 21%. Amen. Now, of course, none of God's people have been snared by the Philistines. Wink, wink, nod, nod. And now the Philistine bankers, who are your friends, have opened up home equity loans so that now they can not only get the majority of your paycheck, they can now get whatever equity you have managed to squirrel away in your house. Because they are there to help. They want to help you buy what your soul said you deserve. Now, I love this, especially with little kids, although big little kids too. Big little kids, our decisions are more problematic. It's like, okay, Joe, what did? But Daddy, I love it. Okay. You hear it. We make fun of rock and roll songs and stuff. And how many people have got married because they said, but Daddy, I love it? See, Tina Turner was half right when she said, what's love got to do with it? How many of you know you don't marry somebody just because you love them? Because there may be way too many obstacles, you know, immaturities. I mean, how many know you can fall in love with an unbeliever? Do you love somebody? I mean, the Scripture says don't do it. But here's what I'm after here. Is your decision-making rooted in your spirit? Or is it rooted in your soul? Soul is filled with I wants. Spirit is filled with I oughts. Now, I am not saying that God does not want to bless you or please you. Or isn't it fun to watch your kids make decisions when you ask them, now, why did you do this? And what you get out of them is the I want is the supreme issue. I love it. When I get tired when I travel, I go get little kids and I talk to them because they refresh me. Their thinking is so wonderful and so obvious. You know, the adults try and cover up their thinking, and, you know, it's so obvious too, but at least they think they're hiding their thinking, so I'd rather talk to a little kid who is not playing the game of I'm hiding from you what I'm really saying, which is kind of a boring game to play with adults, okay? But here's the question. In the basic blocks of the way you make choices, do you make choices based on wants, needs, and desires? Or do you make choices based on what are the principles involved in this choice? Now, I have one more question relative to that before we come to the actual third part, which is the decision. Okay? Jan and I have practiced this, and when we have, we've made good choices. Here's a question. What will this decision look like in 5, 10, or 20 years? What will this decision look like down the road? How many of you besides me have ever made a decision based on short-term pressure, and then down the road it comes back to bite you big time? It looked good in the short run. It wasn't a good decision based on long term. Here's another question on the how. Is this a decision that should involve other counsel? If so, who? Why? Why them? Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. I wonder if there's a man in here, and I know there is, besides me. Is there a man in here who's ever made a decision that had weight, that your wife was not fully involved in the counsel? I remember when we sold our flower business way, way back in the beginning. Because I was still in the process of learning the game. We had agreed we needed to sell. I knew we needed to sell. And put the business up for sale at a price that seemed very reasonable and generous. I didn't talk to Jan about the price. We'd agreed on every other facet but the price. The business sold quickly. Later I discovered why it sold quickly. We lost thousands of dollars on a decision that was right in terms of the yes, yes, and yes, but a critical component, the dollar amount. We didn't do that in counsel. I made a mistake. Now, God covered it, but doesn't matter. It was thousands of dollars. We could have got more for the business than what we got. Point is, wives, husbands, individuals, are you making choices that somebody else needs to be involved? Now, if you got pride or you've got issues with you're the one that is going to... See, it's not a problem to ask somebody's counsel. If it's your decision, if the responsibility resides with you, you're going to have to make the decision at the end of the day anyway. So what is the problem with getting somebody else's input? I do a quick aside here. I have people that over the years have disagreed with decisions I've made. And I want to say to them, do you have any idea how many people have given me their opinion as to what I should do here? I'm just saying that for you. If you're in a place of leadership, you are going to be getting more opinions than you want often. And by the way, you're going to disappoint everybody who thinks you should have done one thing. And the people who think you did what you should have done are going to think you're a genius because you listened to them. I just throw that in gratuitously. You can do with whatever you want with that. All right, let's come down to the number three, the decision itself, the conclusion. Considering all these factors, relational issues, time usage issues, resource usage issues, vocational issues, ministry issues, leadership issues, long-range issues, ethics issues, strategic issues, considering all these issues, what's the best decision that I can render at this time? Now, two men that I admire. First, my father. I'll talk about him last. And secondly, Harry Truman. Harry Truman is probably the most underrated president that we've had, in my opinion. How many of you know Harry Truman made some tough decisions? How about dropping the bomb in Japan? Do you have any idea what was involved in dropping that bomb? It's a wonderful book, biography of Harry Truman, called Plain Speaking. Recommend it to anybody that likes history. The decision to drop that bomb was beyond what any of us, beginning with me, can imagine. How would you like to make as a supreme commander? He had a whole rainbow of input. Depending on the level of leadership, the more input you're going to get. He had a whole rainbow of opinion as to what he should do. He had people adamantly for it. He had military men adamantly against it. He had the American people. He had Congress. He had all the allies. There was a whole host of people who knew about the possibility of what that bomb was and what it would open the door to. He was opening the door for the first time in human history to nuclear destruction, and the man understood what he was doing. When he decided to drop the bombs, in the book, he says this, "After I had made the decision, I went to sleep and slept like a baby." Now that is a gift. How many of you, when you make a decision, can't let it go? That is a curse. The Bible says God's word is yea and amen, yes and yes, no and no. When He makes the call, He makes the call. How many of you live in anxiety because you're constantly second-guessing? And after you've made the choice, you don't sleep. You lay awake at night. And if it goes in any way, a way that you wish it hadn't gone, you never forgive yourself, and that bad decision or partially bad decision is haunting you even as I'm speaking right now. I said to my father before he died, because my dad owned businesses and sat on bunches of boards and was a tax consultant and actually saved a whole, literally as a human being, saved a major Japanese corporation from extinction. In fact, at his funeral, they sent the heads of the Japanese corporation, and I will never forget, Adam will never forget, these Japanese executives bowing in front of his coffin because his decision-making had provided food for their families and hundreds more. And I asked my dad, if you have parents that are getting older, can I urge you, suck out of them every bit of wisdom you can possibly get, because when they're gone, they're gone. You won't see them for a while. And when I knew my dad was on the way out, I spent as much time with him as I could, asking him all the questions I could ask him about life, because I wanted what he had to give me. And I said, "Dad, have you ever wondered about different choices? You'd have made a great history teacher, or this or the other thing you ever made." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I have engaged in very, very little looking back because there's nothing I could do to change the decisions I've made." And I heard Harry Truman speaking in him. And it's something, it's a gift that I have cultivated. It's not natural for me because, again, I get deep in the different options that are available. And then I can, you know, I'd like numbers of you. I may not be as problematic as some of you may be, but I'm not altogether on the other end either. But I want to come to the place where when I've made a decision, when I've had done all the facts, all the discovery, got all the input, made the choice, realizing it'll bless some and curse others, that when I've made the choice, I sleep like a baby. Because that is the way God functions when He makes decisions. Now that does not mean that you don't learn from mistakes. It doesn't mean that you can't look, and I do, and evaluate and reevaluate. Was that the right choice now in hindsight? And what can I learn out of having made that decision? But those of you, in fact, I feel even right now in the Holy Spirit, those of you who have been plagued, and the word is properly chosen, plagued with accusations, condemnation from the enemy or your own soul when you've made decisions, I believe the Holy Spirit is here right now to free you from that if you'll ask Him. Right now as I'm speaking. there's anybody in here that wants to be free from that nagging, condemning voice that does not let you rest in your decisions, if you'll reach out to the Spirit of God right now, He will free you. Lord, do Your work right now as we're speaking. Free those people here, Lord, who are before You wanting to be free from condemnation and anxiety over their decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. So, conclusion. Discovery, the methodology, soul or spirit, how do I know? The conclusion itself, and then peace. Can I ask you as parents, when you get this stuff, will you please seriously get before the Lord as to how you are training your children to make wise decisions? Okay? If you are in a place of responsibility where you work, did anybody hear this as an employer? If you are in a place of responsibility where you work, will you please take some time to instruct the people that you are working with to evaluate the decision-making criteria? Trust me, it's worth tons of money. More importantly, it's the whole discipling issue of making disciples. How many of you know you can make a disciple that isn't saved? And draw them in. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to begin by repenting. Lord, we confess as Your people that we have made decisions haphazardly. We've made decisions without a real model. We've made decisions without practicing or being self-consciously aware of the principles of the process. Father, we want to repent for not having instructed our children, for not having practiced these things ourselves. Lord God, if we are to judge angels, and You've said that we are, if we are to judge the world, and You've said that we are, Lord, will You please teach us to habitually, consistently, and in a training manner, make biblical decisions. Father, will You please bring us as a people into the place where we are a trained ecclesia, where we are capable and practicing biblical decision making in our lives, in our businesses, in our ministries, and in Your church. Holy Spirit, please have mercy on us and free us from the Philistines and their whole deception of the culture in which we live, which is constantly trying to seduce us into making soul-based decisions instead of spirit-based decisions. Take this word, Holy Spirit, and guard it and make it fruitful. For Christ's sake, we do ask. Amen. Bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.